Greetings all in Jesus' name this morning, and welcome to our worship service here at Shirksville. I don't believe that preachers should give a lot of disclaimers and so on when they start. However, my message this morning is an assignment that I have been given for another congregation, and Loyal has told me since then that I shouldn't always accept an assignment. I should ask what they're looking for first. So this is a trial run, and if you feel that I am in error, let me know. The title was The Message and the Messenger, and this assignment was given several months ago, and I believe it was over the time of the whole Charlie Kirk situation and so on, and I think that was some of the burden behind it. And as I pondered the title, I thought, is this even a subject that we need to look at? And we had a message Wednesday evening on the AI and elders. And so I went home and I asked AI, what is more important, the message or the messenger? And I got three different answers from three different search engines. And the one said that the messenger is definitely the most important. And the one said it depends. And the one said the message is the most important. So I thought, if the internet doesn't even agree on this, we better see what the Bible has to say about the message and the messenger. What is the message? These are some questions that I have asked myself as I started here. I'm going to ask you. And I don't have a text this morning, but I have a lot of verses. What is the message? Can a messenger distract or detract from the message? Should I decide if the message has value based on the messenger? How can I or how can we determine who is a false messenger? If a messenger is discovered to be living a double life, does that mean everything he has said is a fraud? In other words, if a preacher doesn't practice what he preaches, is his preaching a waste of time? And as Delvin was having his devotions this morning, I was reminded that, you know, every one of us is a messenger and is giving a message whether we realize it or not. Can we answer any of these questions from the Bible? So the first question I ask is, what is the message? What are the messages in the Bible for us today? Is the Bible still relevant? Yes, I believe the Bible is still relevant for our lives today. I believe the Bible is God's word to man, and there are commands, there are lessons, there are examples, and there are messages from God to his people that still apply to each person today. And you know, we could start reading in Matthew and read till we run out of time, and we would look at Jesus' life and the messages that he shared, the examples that he gave that still apply to today. What all was included in Jesus' message that he preached? He brought healing to the sick. He brought hope to the hopeless. He comforted those who were in sorrow, and he gave joy to those that were sorrowing. He brought guilt to those living in sin, and he brought redemption to those that believed on him. And this list isn't complete, but it's all part of the message that we need to be sharing with those around us. I read the other morning in Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17, and I'm going to start there. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is upon the earth. You know, part of the message that has been given to us is also the promises that God has given us. The covenant. God says here that the rainbow is a reminder to him of his covenant with man, that he will never send a flood again. Do you believe that God sees the same rainbow that you see? And it's a reminder to God of a covenant that he made with man on the earth. It should also remind us of God when we see the rainbow. But what did man do with that part of God's message? You know, they took the rainbow and they corrupted it. They distorted the message and they made that to mean something that God never intended. But God knew that they would. He knows that man is bent toward evil. Man is born with a sinful nature. As the flood was drying up and Noah was offering that sacrifice, what did God say? If you turn back a chapter to Genesis 8, verse 21, it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. God knew that even though he had destroyed sin once, he had destroyed man, they would wind up right back where they had been. He knew that man was sinful. And what man has done with the rainbow is just one part of their corruption of God's messages. And so if man can ruin something that God himself has made, that God himself created, we could ask the question today, does the messenger even matter? Who carries the message today? Who is called to be a messenger? And I believe all of us are. Let's turn to Amos. Amos chapter 7. And Amos was prophesying in Israel. I believe he was from Judah, but he had went to Israel to prophesy because that's what God asked him to do. We'll start Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, and this was the high priest of Israel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Then Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. Basically, he was telling him, go home. We don't need you here. We don't like what you're saying. We're not going to pay you. Just go back where you came from. In verse 12, no, I lost my spot. Verse 13, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. It wasn't his message. It was God's message that he had been called to share. When I ask at the beginning, how can we tell if a messenger is true or false? Whose message are they sharing? That is one way of identifying if it's a true or false messenger. Is the message lining up with what the Bible says, or is the message lining the speaker's pockets? There's a difference. Let's turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good tidings. You know, here in these verses, we have the gospel message of salvation for all men. And God uses men to preach his message, to share his message all over the world. And God uses men that aren't perfect to share his perfect message with the people that need it. And who is the greatest evangelist that we have record of in the Bible? And you could say that maybe he wasn't even an evangelist because the gospel hadn't been given yet. Jonah. Is that what you said? Jonah? Jonah. And I'd like to read half the book of Jonah right now. It's not a very long book, so it's not going to take real long. But Jonah chapter 3 and 4. Tells a story of a message that was given and people that accepted it from a messenger who had a bad attitude, but God used it. Jonah chapter 3, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, how Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And that would mean that if you were going to walk through the city, it would take 3 days to just walk through that city. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people in Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And that 600,000, or that 60,000 is 120,000 children. And they figure that would be a fifth of the population, so it's around 600,000 people lived in that city. And it doesn't say how many days Jonah preached. Doesn't say how often he preached. But it says that he entered the city and he cried the message that God had given him. And the people that heard the message were converted. And I'm not using Jonah as an example to minimize the importance of the messenger, because I believe that me or you or anyone that is sharing God's message needs to do their best. But I use Jonah as an example of God's message being effective even though the messenger was imperfect, in spite of the messenger with the bad attitude. And I believe the city of Nineveh can be used as an example of how to respond to an imperfect messenger. You know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do today. They didn't have the Spirit to come nudge them and say, you know, that man's right over there. But they saw their need of repentance and a change of life, and they did something about it. You know, it's pretty easy for myself when somebody comes to me to evaluate the messenger instead of the message they're trying to share. And did they come to me out of love, or are they just being critical of me? And you know, that doesn't really matter. It matters what I do with the message. Does the message apply? Was the concern valid? How can I grow from what was shared? And the Holy Spirit will help us to know how to respond in those situations. What does the New Testament say on this subject? Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And what I learned from this is not everybody that is preaching the gospel today is necessarily coming here to church. There are other people out there that are right, that are preaching Christ. Not everybody that is sharing the gospel is going to look exactly like I do. And that's okay. But Jesus gave his disciples more instructions. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. I read through verse 23. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So in Mark 9, Jesus was saying, don't stop someone who's doing things in my name. But here in Matthew 7, he is also warning us that just because somebody is doing something in Jesus' name doesn't mean they know Jesus. And that's very sobering. Because it's possible for me to help people get to Christ and to know Christ, but I might miss it myself. And Jesus says this is a very real possibility. And Paul mentions this very thing, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, messengers need to be practicing the message that they are sharing, message that they are promoting, or they won't receive the prize that they are saying is available. You know, it is possible, as Paul said here, to beat the air, to go through the motions and not receive the prize. It's possible to look like you're fighting. And there's a saying that goes, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And the wisest man that ever lived ended the book of Ecclesiastes with this verse, Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, there are no secrets with God. He knows if we are genuine or not. And you know, we live in a time that we can follow messengers from all over the world with the click of a button. And do we know them, or do we like what they say or how they say it? How many of you have heard of Ibo Noah from Ghana? Is there anyone here? We have a couple. So Ibo Noah, and I don't know when he started this prophetic journey, but he prophesied that a flood was coming December 25 of 2025. And he was building an ark to save mankind. And He said on TikTok that he has well over a million followers, and he said that he is building an arc, 10 arcs, and each arc can handle 600 million people. Now, when you think through this, it doesn't make sense already. He claimed to have been given a special vision by God, and he was warning everyone of the impending flood, all his followers. And as we all know, there was no flood on December 25. And he claimed the next day that the reason there wasn't a flood was because there were so many people coming, the Lord gave him another vision, and he has time to build more arcs before the flood. There were people lined up to get on his arcs. Today he is sitting in jail. And it was live streamed on TikTok on January the 6th when they picked him up in a coffee shop in Ghana, because he has deceived the public and he has caused fear and panic, and he has admitted to creating this content to generate more followers. Now, we read those verses in Noah. How do you get to the point where you believe there's going to be another flood? And you say, well, the people that believed, well, they were deceived. They were crazy. That would never happen to us. But do you know why those people were deceived? They didn't know the truth. If everything Ebo Noah had said in the years leading up to this was true, why shouldn't they keep believing him? And I didn't research how long he had been doing any of this prophetic work. But there were people from other countries in that line to get on that ark. There were people that had traveled that believed what he had said because they didn't know the truth. You know, what about you and I today? Do we know the truth, or do we trust what we're told? Am I following the messenger, or am I following a message? You know, if I compare everything I hear with the Word of God, how wrong will it be before I stop listening to that messenger, before I stop following him? What percent wrong do I accept? 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Adam Clark had this to say about these verses, and I looked when his life was, and he died in 1832. So this is 200 years ago, when he wrote this commentary on these verses. And in verse 3 here, for the time will come. There is a time coming to the church when men will not hear the practical truths of the gospel, when they will prefer speculative opinions, which either do no good to the soul or corrupt and destroy it, to that wholesome doctrine of deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me, which Jesus Christ has left in his church. But after their own lusts, for these they will follow and hate those preachers and that doctrine by which they are opposed. Shall they heap to themselves teachers? They will add one teacher to another. Run and gad about after all to find those who insist not on the necessity of bearing the cross, of being crucified to the world, and of having the mind that was in Jesus. In this disposition, interested men often find their account. They set up for teachers who widen and strew with flowers the way down to eternal ruin, taking care to soothe the passions and flatter the voices of trifling, superficial people, having itching ears, endless curiosity, an insatiable desire of variety, and they get their ears tickled with the language and accent of the person, abandoning the good and faithful preacher for the fine speaker. 200 years ago, he predicted exactly what we have today: the variety, the availability. And today, there are many podcasts, sermons, seminars, and you name it, that we can tickle our ears with. Why are we doing it? On a side note, a question I have, and I don't have an answer to a couple of these questions, but should a Christian have a podcast? Should a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, desire to increase the number of followers they have? James 3, verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What about the podcasts on child training, where they say that your child's behavior is based on their diet? My Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. What about the preachers that say God wants you to have what is good for you, and if you donate money to me, then God will bless you? There's no preaching about sin or repentance, just God's riches and love. No discipleship or denying self. Just feel good when you leave preaching. Why do you enjoy listening to what you enjoy listening to? Is it because it's entertaining? Is it because it's spirit-filled and challenges you to walk closer to your Savior? You know, I'm not perfect, and none of your church leaders are, and I hope they don't care if I say this, but I hope you evaluate what we are saying for truth.